I've been quoting from Vatican II and also from the Council of Trent. I will quote from some catechisms. I've given you the publications of those documents that I'm quoting from last night, so I won't repeat that again. Many people think that Vatican II brought great changes in the Catholic Church, when in fact that's not the case. And let me quote you once again from Vatican II, Volume 1, page 412. Quote, "This sacred council accepts loyally the venerable faith of our ancestors, and it proposes again the decrees of the Second Council of Nicaea, of the Council of Florence, and of the Council of Trent." So you see that all of the decrees of the Council of Trent, including the over 100 anathemas, and by the way, someone said last night I wasn't accurate on what an anathema means. I think I'm accurate. Anathema means, first of all, excommunication from the Catholic Church. And that means eternal damnation, because if you're not in the Church, you're damned forever. And there's over 100 anathemas, and as I said last night, please don't accuse me of Catholic bashing. That's not my intention at all. I'm concerned for truth, what the Word of God says. But I think it's worse than the pot calling the kettle black when you've got probably 130 anathemas, damnations, that are pronounced against me because of my beliefs being in disagreement with the Roman Catholic faith. Most Catholic catechisms also require an affirmation of and an adherence to all that Trent and Vatican II set forth. For example, I just quote from one of the smaller catechisms. It's the Converts Catechism of Catholic Doctrine, published by Tan Books, 1977, pages 101 to 103. Declare, quote, this is what the convert must declare in the catechism. "I accept without hesitation and profess all that has been handed down, defined, and declared by the sacred canons and by the general councils, especially the Sacred Council of Trent and by the Vatican General Council, and in a special manner concerning the primacy and infallibility of the Roman Pontiff," which we will come to in the next hour. "This same Catholic faith outside of which nobody can be saved," and etc. And it goes on from there. To continue to recap just a little bit, it's in many ways a difficult topic that we have, because Catholics believe so much of what the Bible says, but they believe a good deal more that the Bible doesn't say. So depending on how you define your terms, you can sound very close to one another. I don't want to give offense, but it doesn't take much poison to kill. And, you know, I hesitate to say this, but I don't know a better illustration. Whatever we're talking about, if it's not the true gospel, how much does it take to make it a false gospel? A rat poison, as I understand it, is 99.6% nutritious. It tastes delicious, but it has enough poison to kill. And as I mentioned last night, when Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, he was referring to the Judaizers. They believed that God existed eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They believed and affirmed the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, came to this earth and was born of the Virgin. That he became God and man met together in one person. That he lived a perfect, sinless, holy life, the Lamb of God. That he died for our sins upon the cross. That he was buried, that he rose again the third day. They believed and affirmed all of that. And yet Paul pronounced an anathema against them. Why? Because to all of that truth, they added that in order to be saved and get to heaven, you had to not only believe in Jesus and what he did, but you also had to be circumcised and keep the law. And Paul said that addition to the gospel, that destroyed the gospel, turned it into a false gospel. It was a counterfeit. It looked very much like the real thing, but it had just enough error to make it wrong. Now, we have a number of different topics, but everything that we're talking about There are two things that it holds in common. It undermines the gospel of Jesus Christ. It undermines the sufficiency of Scripture. The issue is, if we can try to see the issues as clearly as we can, on the one hand, the Scriptures as the authority, on the other hand, the Catholic Church as the authority. On the one hand, an infallible, inerrant, and sufficient Word of God. On the other hand, an infallible Church with an insufficient Word of God, to which must be added traditions, and which can only be interpreted by the magisterium. You may or may not realize there are a number of evangelicals who are converting to the Roman Catholic Church. On the other hand, there are literally hundreds of thousands and millions who are going in the other direction, which has the Catholic Church very concerned. Thomas Howard, brother of Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, who was a dear friend of mine, one of the martyrs in Ecuador, is one of those who has turned to the Roman Catholic faith. He was on the faculty of Gordon College for 15 years, and I have an article from Christianity Today back in September 20th, 1985. It says, the faculty senate at Gordon College has determined that Roman Catholic doctrine is incompatible with the college's faculty statement of faith. And it goes on to say that there are serious doctrinal differences between the evangelical position and the Roman Catholic position. The Protestant emphasis on salvation by faith alone cannot be reconciled with traditional Catholic teaching on cooperative grace and sacramentalism. Saving grace mediated through the sacraments. And a Catholic couldn't really, in fact, I'll just read what Thomas Howard said. He admitted that it was true that the sole authority of Scripture is a principle unique to Protestantism, and that he, as a Catholic, could not subscribe to it. I think any Catholic here tonight would acknowledge that to be the case. You cannot acknowledge sola scriptura, which was one of the cries of the Reformers, which was one of those things that was rejected by the Council of Trent. So, really, at the heart of every issue that we're concerned with is the attitude towards Scripture. Is it sufficient? Is it our highest authority? Do we go to the Bible, and can we go there as individuals, led by the Holy Spirit, or must we accept? And again, it offends particularly, Carl Keating gets very offended at this. He doesn't like me to say you check your mind at the door, as you do in any cult, but that in fact is the case. You must accept what the magisterium says. You, as a Catholic, I challenge you tonight, you cannot tell them that they're wrong. You cannot go to the Bible and say, wait a minute, look at what this book says. You cannot use your common sense, and you cannot be led of the Holy Spirit, but you must accept what the magisterium decrees. Now, this is the issue. The sufficiency of Scripture, the authority of Scripture. And I'm often challenged by Catholic apologists, and they say, for example, where does it say that the Bible is all we need? Well, of course, one of the places would be 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, where it says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it's profitable for doctrine. This is where doctrine comes from the Scriptures. For doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And then verse 17 says that the man or the woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Perfect, mature, complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work through the Word of God itself. Acts 17:11, the Bereans, they went to the Scriptures. They searched the Scriptures to see whether what Paul taught was true. Isaiah 8:20, I think we quoted these last night. It says, to the law and to the testimony. Speaking of prophets, someone who comes as a prophet. It says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. Always you find the Word of God is set forth as the authority by which all doctrine, all prophecy, all teaching must be measured. It must be in agreement with it. Deuteronomy 8, you remember. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Ephesians 6:17 speaks of the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Let us look in the scriptures at the first epistle of Peter, who the Roman Catholics maintain was the first pope. And they would say that John Paul II today is his latest successor. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again. Born again is not some strange idea that evangelicals came up with recently. Peter talked about it. Jesus talked about it. You must be born again. I asked a Catholic last night, and of course I'm not saying who it was or pointing him out, but I'm sure he wouldn't mind, and I hope I have it accurately. I asked him if he was a born-again Christian. Did he know? Does he know he has eternal life? He said, well, I'm a baptized Catholic. Baptism starts you on the road to salvation. So I quoted last night over and over and over again, we are saved. Paul says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think around verse 18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, who have been saved, it is the power of God. He counted himself among those who had been saved. Born again by the word, the incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. By the way, Peter was not writing to the magisterium. He was not writing to a group of bishops. Go back to verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's writing to plain, ordinary Christians. He says it's the word of God that came to you. And through this word, you have been reborn to become the children of God. This word is living and powerful. Hebrews tells us, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints of marrow, and so forth. How did these ordinary people know that this was the word of God? Because it speaks with power. It doesn't have to be attested by some magisterium. When you go to the jungles of South America or wherever it is, you want to preach the gospel to the natives, you do not, first of all, as Carl Keating says, you do not, first of all, have to establish to them that there is one true infallible church and that this church has given its authentication to this book, the Bible, and now I can tell you and now begin to preach to you and now this book has power. No, it has power in the heart and life of everyone who is open to the Word of God. Peter is saying this. Well, I challenged, how do you know the Bible is the Word of God? Jerry Matitix asked me in our cross-examination, how do you know Matthew wrote Matthew? How do you know John wrote John? How do you know? If the church didn't tell us, how would you know? Well, I said, Jerry, in your own testimony, you tell how you were converted. You became an evangelical Christian before you entered the Catholic Church. And you declare that when you were born of the Spirit of God through hearing the gospel and believing the gospel, that suddenly you had an appetite, a desire to read the Word of God. And that book that meant nothing before began to mean something to you. You'd never heard that some magisterium had authorized it. You knew nothing that some council of Hippo in 397 had declared that these are the 27 books of the New Testament. But that book itself spoke to you. And I said, Jerry, it's very simple. How do we know the Bible is the Word of God? Peter himself, look at it in the next chapter in verse 2. Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. How in the world does a baby know, a newborn babe know that milk is good for it? Has it been to college? Does it have a degree in nutrition? No, because By its very nature, it needs this, and it grows by it. And when you are born again of the Spirit of God, you know that the Word of God is true, and it feeds you, and you begin to grow. What did Jesus say in John 10? He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Not my bishops, and then they tell somebody else. My sheep, the ordinary sheep, they hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. And then he said this, and it gives me great concern for a lot of people who follow false shepherds. Jesus said, "And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." When Jesus was challenged in John 18 by Pontius Pilate, "Why did you come? I hear you were born to be a king. Is that your purpose for coming into this world?" Jesus said, "To this end came I into this world, to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And by the way, I know nothing about Greek and Hebrew, but I know enough to know, common sense would tell you, you even have to look it up, that when he says, "Everyone who is of the truth heareth my voice," he means heedeth, pays attention to it, listens to it with understanding and with the intention of obeying it. In John 8, about verse 30, it says, "As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on him, 'If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free.'" There was no magisterium that had come around. There was no councils. There was no church to declare that this was the authentic word of God. Jesus said it will bear witness in your hearts. "And if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And Jesus went on in that chapter. Read it. It's a very interesting chapter. And he said, "Why can't you hear my words? Because you are not of God. You are of your father, the devil. Everyone who is of God hears my words, heeds my words, understands my words, is moved by my words, is transformed by my words. This living word of God that abideth forever, that Peter said, by which you are begotten. And this is the word which through the gospel is preached unto you. And you don't need somebody to endorse it, because it bears its own witness and its own testimony." That is a basic problem.